Well, I welcome you all this evening on this cold wintry night to this, our worship service in this nice warm church hall. And for those who are visiting with us this evening, I give you a special welcome. May you know God's blessing as you join together in worship with us. As I intimated this morning, I am hoping to take time off this week. And so next Lord's Day, the evening services are to be conducted by Mr. Derek Lynch in the morning and then Mr. Matthew McGee in the evening. The worship services at the usual times of 11:30 a.m. in our main church building and here at 6:30 p.m. in our church hall. Each of these services are to be preceded by a time of prayer at the usual times of 11 a.m. and 5:45 p.m. Let us join together as we worship God together. Let us begin by offering up prayer to God. Let us stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we ask that you would still our hearts as we come before you. The all-powerful, the all-knowing and the all-present God. You, O God, are the creator of the heavens and the earth. You uphold them by your power. There is nothing happens that escapes your notice. You see all things. You are in control of all things. And Lord our God, this gives us great confidence, because when things in this world happen around us that cause great frustration to men, we are able to turn to you and put our trust in you and know that you are in control and that you have a purpose in everything that happens, even if we are not able to see or understand that purpose. Our Father, we ask that you will forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all our iniquities. We are so unworthy to even come near you, to enter into your presence. But we thank you that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done everything to make it possible for us to come before you. He is our great mediator. He is the friend of those who seek him and who trust in him. And he is able to communicate to you the desires of our heart. He is able to weed out things that we pray that are not helpful and that are not beneficial to us or to others. And therefore, Lord, we pray reverently and cautiously, knowing that your will for us may be something other than what we think it should be. Enable us, Lord, to accept your will and to seek your will. May we know your grace and your power and your presence with us. We pray that you'll be very present in our midst by your Holy Spirit, urging each one of us to see Christ through eyes of faith. Lord, may we exalt him this evening in the reading of your word, in the preaching of it, in the offering up of praise, and in our prayers. Lord, may Christ have the preeminence, and may he be glorified. O Lord our God, we pray for our nation at this time and ask that you will be very present with our local government. Give them wisdom. Give them help, O God, in their need. We are thankful that there are some who may even be looking to you for help in the decisions that they have to make. And for those who do, may you bless them and bless their decisions, and may you guide them. We pray, Lord God, that you'll have mercy upon our land. We pray, O Lord, that in the year to come, we would have very good news of hearing that a vaccine is widely available and that the pandemic has died down, and that ultimately we would hear news of it not being around or being very rare. Lord, this is what people throughout the world hope for. It is what your people pray for. So Lord, hear our prayers. We pray for those who are in the fields of epidemiology and in other spheres of science and medicine, who are seeking always ways to get on top of this great problem. Give them help and direction and success in their work, we ask. Lord our God, we pray concerning this new strain of the virus and the damage it is causing and the sickness it is bringing about in so many, especially in the southeast of England. We ask, O God, that it may be brought under control. And we pray that you'll be with the authorities in those parts of England, that they would know wisdom and guidance in the right way ahead. Father, we pray that you'll be with those of our congregation who cannot be here this evening and haven't been out to worship for a long time. We pray that you will preserve and keep them where they are. And as they worship you in the quiet of their own room, may they know your grace. As they listen to a CD or listen to the service over the internet, may they be blessed very especially through your word as it is read and proclaimed. And we ask, O God, that even behind all that is going on, you would be preparing the groundwork for the building up of your church and the extending of your kingdom. We long, O Lord, to see more people come into our worship services. We long to see growth in your church in general throughout our community. We long for people in this community who have no interest in the things of God or in Christ to take an interest in him and realize their great need of him. He ought to be the most important thing to them. His gospel ought to be foremost in their minds and in our minds, because it is through that gospel that we find eternal life. Lord, we pray you'll further bless us now as we come to listen to praise and as we meditate upon that praise. Do help us draw close to you, and may you draw close to us. May you speak to us at our point of need through your word. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our first selection of praise is from Psalm number 47. Psalm number 47, we turn to that psalm now, and we listen to the singing of it on the recording. The words begin on page 95 in our Psalters. So we're listening to the singing of the whole psalm. And this psalm draws our attention to various attributes of God. He is, as we see from stanza 1 there, the awesome Lord Most High. He's also a great King who rules throughout the earth. And such a God as this is a God who ought to be worshipped and he ought to be praised. And the psalmist exhorts all God's people to praise him in stanza 3. Sing praise to God. Sing praise, unto our King, let praise abound. Well, God understands that we cannot audibly sing praise, sing these words in praise this evening, but we certainly can sing from our hearts, and God willing, later we will be able to sing his praise from our mouths in the closing psalm. So Psalm number 47, from stanza 1, to stanza 5, beginning with the words, "All peoples, clap your hands and shout." Let us meditate upon these words as we listen to the recording.
All peoples, clap your hands and shout.
us turn to God's Word and to the book of Isaiah, chapter 7, where we have a short reading, and then this will be followed by a reading from Matthew, chapter 1. So first of all, Isaiah, chapter 7. We are turning aside this evening from our usual study of the book of Nehemiah to consider a topical subject relating to the birth of Christ. Once again this evening, as we did this morning. So Isaiah chapter 7 from verse 10. It's the Emmanuel prophecy, which we will see fulfilled when we come to Matthew chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 7 from verse 10. Moreover, the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, "Ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above." But Ahaz said, "I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord." Then he said, "Hear now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Curds and honey he shall eat, that he may know to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the child shall know to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land that you dread will be forsaken by both her kings. The Lord will bring the king of Assyria upon you, and your people, and your father's house, days that have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah." And then we turn to the Gospel according to Matthew, and to chapter 1, and we read from verse 18. Matthew chapter 1, from verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.' Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Amen. I just read again that 23rd verse, which is the verse I'm preaching from. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us." In fact, I'm only preaching from one word in that verse this evening. It's the word Emmanuel. Emmanuel, which read is translated God with us. There is a lot of significance attached to names in the Bible. Sometimes there is a close relationship between a name that is given to someone in the Bible and the giver of that name. For example, in the book of Genesis in chapter 29 and verses 31 to 35, we have Jacob's wife Leah giving names to the sons that she bears. And in each case, the name she gives has some relation to how she is actually feeling at that time. The name she gives to the son relates in some way to her particular feelings. For example, her first son she calls Reuben. And at that time it says that she had felt afflicted because Jacob loved Rachel more than her. So she called her son Reuben, which means see a son. And her thinking was that by seeing her son, this would help her in her affliction. Her affliction might be lifted. If Jacob doesn't love me as much as he loves Rachel, well, at least I can look upon my son as a distraction from this affliction, and my affliction will be lifted. That was Leah's thinking. And then when she bore her second son, she still felt something, because it says that she felt unloved. And she said, because the Lord has heard that I am unloved, he has therefore given me this son also. And she called this son Simeon. Simeon means heard. God had heard her. Heard her praying that she was unloved. Gave her a son. And she calls him Simeon. That means heard. When Leah conceived for the third time, she felt Jacob would now become attached to her because the Lord had given him, and she had given him, three sons. And she called her third son Levi. Levi means attached. So this was how she felt. She felt more attached to the Lord, more attached to her husband, or hoped that she would be more attached to her husband, and her husband more attached to her because now she had given him three sons. So these are all examples of a name being given and the name bearing some relation to the giver of the name. And there are many more examples in the Old Testament of that happening. I've just focused on one person where that happens, the character of Leah. But there are also many examples of names being given in the Bible when the name bears relation not to the giver, but to the recipient of the name, the one who's got the name. For example, in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 20, it says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Here, the name doesn't refer to any attribute in Adam who gave it, but to Eve, the recipient of it. Eve means life or living. In Genesis 17 verse 5, God said to Abraham, no longer shall you be called Abraham, your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Now the name Abraham means exalted father, and then the name Abraham means father of a multitude. And both these names relate to the recipient. They relate to Abraham. Abraham was an exalted father, and when he became Abraham, he was and still is the father of a multitude. Again, many more examples in the Bible of names being given which bear some relation to the receiver of the name could be given. Now the question then arises, well, what about the names given to Christ? Christ is given many names in Scripture, and the names ascribed to him fall into the second category. They are names which tell us about him more than about the one who has given him those names. And the reason I've spent time on this and laboured this point is this. Unitarians will take the name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us, and they will say it should be God is with us. And just because he's given the name Emmanuel, God with us, doesn't mean that he is God with us. It's simply that the Father God is with him. So there's this principle in the Old Testament where the name can apply either to the giver or to the recipient, the meaning or the interpretation of the name. And in Christ's case, the names that have been assigned to him refer to him. They are about him. They're names which tell us about him more than about the one who has given those names. Around this time, 3 years ago, I preached from Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21, where the angel said to Joseph concerning the Christ child to be born, "And you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." And there you see is an example where the name given to the child had a direct relation to him. The name Jesus means Savior. And it was given to Christ because he was going to save his people from their sins. It was a very good name, a most appropriate name for him to have when he was born, because it described the very thing that he came into this world to do. And then in a couple of verses later, we have this verse we're looking at this evening, verse 23, where we see that he is given another name, Emmanuel. "Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. And so our focus this evening is on this name of Christ, the name Emmanuel. What does that name tell us about Christ? We are given the translation of it. It tells us that Christ is God with us. And so we're really focusing on what those words are, those words about Christ mean. What do those words, God with us, really mean concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? The first thing we can say is that Christ as Emmanuel speaks of his identity. Christ as Emmanuel speaks of his identity. If we keep to that rule of interpretation, that names given to Christ are about him and not about the person who gave the name, then we can see that Christ himself in this name is being identified as God. He's being identified as God. Here is one among many, many verses in Scripture that attest to the deity of Christ. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And if we take us to mean mankind in general, in one sense, God has always been with us. If we think on the omnipotence of God and the omnipresence of God especially, we realize that God is a being who is everywhere. God is with mankind. The psalmist David wrote in Psalm 139, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall guide me." So ever since creation, God has always been with mankind. There is no escaping God's presence. However, it is also clear from other parts of the New Testament that God was with his chosen people in a very different way, in a much more personal way, in a much more favorable way than he was with the peoples of the other nations who worshipped false gods. And when Matthew says here that the child to be born to the virgin is to be called Emmanuel, God with us, it is God with us in the deepest and most intimate sense of all. It is God taking on the form of human flesh. That he was born of a virgin indicates that this baby's conception was not by natural means, but by supernatural means. It was by divine means. It was by the power of the Holy Spirit that Mary conceived. This God taking on human form, this infant would grow in accordance with his human nature. He would become a man. He would look like others, having this human nature. He would be a real man. And yet at the same time, because of possessing a divine nature, he would be God himself. Think of it. The creator of the heavens and the earth. The one who upholds the planets and the stars. The one who controls the waves of the seas. He was the sinless Son of God, choosing to forsake the full and free enjoyment of communion with his heavenly Father. By coming into this world, by being surrounded by sin in this world, yet not being contaminated by that sin, taking to himself all the limitations of humanity, having to eat and drink to quench his hunger and thirst, having to work and getting tired from that work, being tempted and having to resist it. Resist temptation. These were the limitations that Christ never had to grapple with before he came into this world as the eternal Son of God. So for him to become Emmanuel, God with us, involved condescension and submission and humiliation. So the incarnate Son of God was a new way God was with his people. This had never happened before. He fully identified with them in their limitations and in their weaknesses. And then we ask the question, why? What was the purpose of all of this? Why was it necessary? What difference should God in Christ becoming Emmanuel, God with us, make to the world? What difference should this great event make to you and me? It ought to make a difference because Christ as Emmanuel doesn't just speak to us of his identity as God in human flesh, but secondly, it speaks to us of Christ as Emmanuel offering sympathy to people in this world. So we consider, secondly, Christ as Emmanuel speaks of his sympathy. Christ as Emmanuel speaks of his sympathy. He is God with us. And if I can emphasize now, take the emphasis away from the God and place it on the with us. That is what Emmanuel is. He is God with us. How easily we forget what we are like and what God is like. to worldly people. God, if they believe in God at all, they believe he is not much more than a being who is considerably more powerful than we are. But there is a great chasm that separates people from God. He's not just more powerful. He is all powerful. And he knows all things. As we have seen, he is the all-present God. Yet this God, we are told, is not aloof from us. In Christ, he is with us. If we were to categorize all God's characteristics in order of how admirable they all are, and I'm not suggesting we should do that, but if we were to, what stands out and makes God so supremely different from all of mankind is his holiness. His holiness. That really separates God from mankind. God is inexpressibly holy in his character, so holy that the prophet Isaiah, in his vision of God in the temple, exclaimed three times, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts." What stood out for Isaiah more than anything else about God in that vision was his holiness. How Isaiah actually perceived it, we're not really told, but he perceived it in some sense through that vision, that the being that he was in the presence of was deeply, deeply holy. And then you think on this world, every last square inch of this world is in some way polluted by sin. And very especially, you think of mankind described by Paul in writing to the Ephesians as dead in trespasses and sins. We think of the world this year alone, and all the suffering, and all the pain, and all the death. Why has it been so? Well, at the very root of it is the reality that we are living in a world that is contaminated by sin. And with sin, there is weakness, there is pain, there is disease, and there is death. And yet, in the midst of such a world, we have this message this evening that Christ is God with us. God with mankind, in his weakness, in his temptations, in his trials, and in his sin and pain. Christ, when he was here on earth, knew all about these things. He was tempted. He was weak in body. He was faced with great trials, and he knew much about pain. And although he did not know sin, since he himself didn't sin, he knew all about its effects as he saw the sins of many around him. In other words, because Christ was Emmanuel, God with us, he was able to identify with and sympathize with our weaknesses. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 15. There the writer, speaking of Christ, says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." The Puritan John Owen, commenting on those words, says, "Christ's sympathy means three things. First of all, it means that he is concerned for us. Christ is concerned for us when we are hungry. He is concerned for us when we are in trouble. He is concerned for us when we are tempted. Owen goes on to say, secondly, Christ's sympathy with us means that he can relieve our suffering. He can provide for our daily needs. He can save us when we are in trouble. He can help us avoid engaging in sin. And thirdly, Christ's sympathy with us means that he can experience what we feel emotionally, insofar as our emotions are not sinful. He rejoices with us when we rejoice for good and godly things. He mourns with us when we mourn over the loss of good and godly things. All these things are implied by what it means that Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. If the Son of God had not become Emmanuel, God with us, then God would not have entered into our struggles or experientially have been able to sympathize with our weaknesses. But since he became God with us, he can do all of that. He is powerful to help any person at their point of need. Now, our verse also prompts us to ask, who is God with? Is he with every person? He's certainly accessible to all, and yet we know from Scripture that he's not effectually with all. Not in that close, intimate sense as one greater than us and who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He's with those in that sense who know him. And that brings us to another aspect of what it means that Christ is Emmanuel, God with us. Christ as Emmanuel speaks of his identity, it speaks of his sympathy, and then thirdly, Christ as Emmanuel speaks of his activity. Of his activity. When the Lord Jesus came into this world, he just didn't live quietly among men as some obscure figure unknown to them. His heavenly Father sent him into this world with a mission, as his other name, Jesus, reveals, to save people from the consequences of their sins. That was his mission. And that meant him speaking to people. It meant him revealing his identity to them. And it meant him preaching to people. He came into this world so that men would come to know him and know what he could give them and what he could do for them. And he held out to them the promise of redemption from the curse of sin. He went about preaching a gospel of repentance. And this required him resisting temptation. It required him going to the cross at Calvary and dying there on behalf of sinners. All of that so that sinners could find forgiveness for their sins and be reconciled to God. What is reconciliation to God? It is God with us. God with us. Because God with us is much the same as God for us. God not against us, he's for us, he's with us. Those God is with, he is for. So who is God with? And how is he with those people today? With regard to who God is with, he is with all who believe in Christ. He saves those to eternal life who believe in him. How could he not be with them when he saves them? For you who have put your trust in him, believe that he is with you every moment of every day. He is with you in every week and every month, and he has been with you all through the years that you've lived from the time that you came to know him. And he will continue to be with you in whatever amount of time is assigned to you, that is left for you in this life. Even at this stressful time, he is with you. He never leaves you, and he certainly does not forsake you. Isn't that a wonderful promise at this particular time? In that one name, Emmanuel, God with us. Surely that one statement should give people in this world some hope if they would only believe it. And of all the trauma, all the sickness, all the death, and the uncertainty of what is ahead, here is something that would be important to know. Is God with me or is he not with me? And if someone reads this and takes it as a promise to them that God is with them, then that is something that can really help them and strengthen them for the future. For anyone who doesn't believe all of these things I've just mentioned, cannot be said of you. Christ certainly knows about you, but he's not with you. He is not for you, because you're not prepared to put your trust in him, and you're not saved. And if you haven't the slightest care about Christianity or about Christ, or that he's not with you, he most certainly isn't with you. And that's not something you should be carefree about, as though it were a trivial matter. For one day it will be revealed that those Christ is not with will be separated from him forever, and he will be against them forever. You don't want to be among such people. And to be sure not to be among such people, you must come to know this Christ, whose name is Jesus, who saves people from their sins, and whose name is also Emmanuel, God with us. And the only way you can know him is to see your lost condition, to see that your sin is an offense to Christ, and to see that you need it removed, that you need to confess your sins to him and ask him from your heart to forgive you. Now, if you do that, Christ himself will draw close to you, and he will forgive you, and he will be with you, and he will always be with you. Of all the gifts that will be given and received in this week ahead, Christ himself and his being with you is the greatest gift you could have. Now, of course, Christ is not physically present in the world today. And so in what sense is he God with those who know him? On the night before he died, Christ promised his disciples that he would send them an advocate, the Spirit of Truth, who would come to live with his disciples and be in them. Be with them and be in them. This was something altogether new. And this was and is the Holy Spirit that Christ was speaking about. Jesus said to his disciples in John 14:17 that he would send them another helper, the Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And we know that the Spirit came at Pentecost, so Christ was referring to a short time in the future. Pentecost came, the Spirit came, and with that came this indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of the believers. This is God not only being with God's people, but in them. He has become a part of them. And when you turn to the New Testament letters, we see something more about Christ as Emmanuel. God with us is something else. Although Christ isn't physically present in this world, he is still with his people in some sense. Listen to what Paul says to various people in his letters. He says to the Colossians in chapter 1, verse 27. There he speaks of the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul said to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 5, do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? In Romans chapter 8, verse 10, Paul says, and if Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin. There are also other verses that speak of God the Father indwelling the believer. One is 1 John 4, verse 15. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. This is all very deep, isn't it? How can we fully understand it? Christ with us, even though he's not physically present in the world, and then also Christ in us. And not only that, but all three persons of the Trinity being with God's people and dwelling in them. Christ is still God with us in a very real sense, and even more, he is Christ in us. And if you believe in Christ, then he has come to you, and he has taken up residence with you, and has also taken up residence in you. That's a very close and intimate relationship Christ has with you. And that helps us to understand how he is able to sympathize with you. And not only that, with Christ in you, and Christ as the omnipotent, all-powerful God, is able to give you strength, give you power to overcome this world. Here's what Christ with you and in you is like. Imagine someone walks into a room holding two boxing gloves. And these boxing gloves, they look and they feel quite soft. And without hands in those gloves, they are completely ineffective. But then in walks a professional boxer. And he puts on the gloves. Immediately, those gloves possess a power that they didn't previously have. And that helps us understand something of the difference between the believer who has Christ indwelling them and the person who doesn't have Christ indwelling them. If you are Christ's, he is in you. And he gives you a certain power against the world that people who are of this world simply do not have. And that is why there is a great difference between the believer and the unbeliever. And we see this difference, and the world sees this difference. It is so noticeable. The lives of Christians and the lives of many non-Christians are poles apart. And the difference is explained in the effect of Christ's power in the believer's life. He is Emmanuel, God with us. And so close is this relationship, since his death and resurrection and ascension, that it is not only with us, but also Christ in us. This power delivers you from many a fall into sin, and this power of Christ as Emmanuel, God with us, is a power that will never leave you, and not even death will take it away from you. At such a time, Christ will take you to be with him forever. That's the extent of his power. So Christ as Emmanuel, God with us, this speaks to us of his identity, of his sympathy, and of his activity. To have Christ with you is the best person to have with you. For God himself is with you. And if God is with you, whatever happens, he makes no mistakes. There are no failures in God or in his plans. He is in full control. So can you say in your heart, Christ is to me Emmanuel. He is God with me because I give my life to him. Amen. We come to the close of our worship service by singing from Psalm number 37 and stanzas 1 to 6 of the Psalm. Psalm 37, stanzas 1 to 6. And the words are in pages 71 and 72 in our Psalters. In stanza 1, we read, "For evildoers, do not fret yourself unquietly. Be not envious of those who work iniquity." And the reason the Lord's people do not need to fret is because of Emmanuel, God with us, God even in us, helping us, protecting us, preserving us, empowering us to overcome so much evil in the world. In stanza 3, the psalmist exhorts us, "O set your trust upon the Lord, and only do what's good. Continue living in the land. Make faithfulness your food." In stanza 6, he exhorts us, "Rest in the Lord and patiently wait for him. Do not fret because of him who evil does, and still he prospers yet." We wait on God because we know he is near, even with us, even in us. Psalm number 37, stanzas 1 to 6. We sing these words in praise to God along with the recording.
Thank you.
Let us all stand as we join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, Emmanuel, God with us. And as we know from other parts of your word, he is also God in us. He is Christ in us. What a wonderful thing that even sinners such as we are, Christ is so willing to be so united to us, not just externally, but internally, abiding in his people. Lord, our God, we know that this is bound to make a difference to us. So give us assurance of salvation, O Lord, realizing that if we have committed our way to Christ, he is with us, he is in us, and whatever happens to us in this world, he is there, he is in control, and we need not fear. O Lord, we pray for this world. We pray for so many people, even some that we know, who do not know Christ, and Christ is not with them. He is not Emmanuel to them. Even though he would be, would they turn to him? Lord, may you be pleased even at this time of the year to cause many to think on these words that we have considered and ask themselves, is Emmanuel not God with me? And in thinking and giving a negative response to that, turn to Christ and seek him for salvation, that they may know eternal life, that they may not fear. Lord, hear these our requests. We pray your continued blessing upon us this evening and throughout the week ahead. May we know your grace, your protection, and your peace. Now may the love of God the Father and the fellowship of Christ Jesus his Son, in the power of the Holy Spirit, be the portion of you all, both now and always. Amen.